Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along this morning, we'll start in Luke 23, and we'll read a few verses there, and we'll be a couple places in our Bibles this morning, so I invite you to open up and follow along, but we'll start in Luke chapter 23. While you're turning there, I'd like to just take a moment and say what's already been said, but just to welcome everyone here this morning. We have so many of our own members, but we also have quite a few visitors, and we're thankful that we can all be together. We can all worship God this morning, study His Word. While we're all here together, we are all family, and that's what makes this so special, that we can serve our God as one family. We do have quite a few of our own members out of town. We have school starting, so people are getting in last-minute vacations. College kids are returning to college, and so we have some families out of town for that, and it's just a busy time of year. But we're just glad that everyone could make the effort to be here this morning. If you can, we are wrapping up our summer series here in the next couple weeks, and so if you can make it on Wednesday night, it's just been, a great series so far on different ways that Jesus has raised the standard. This week, this Wednesday at 6:30, we have Greg Chandler from the Gooch Lane congregation speaking to us about being zealous for good works, and I think that's going to be a great lesson. If you haven't been attending those lessons, I think you've really missed out on some great, great lessons on how to raise ourselves to the standard and how Jesus has helped us do that. And so if you can make an effort, we just have a couple more weeks, but I think you would benefit greatly from that. Well, there was a little boy shopping with his mother in a grocery store, and if you've ever had a little boy at a grocery store, you know that even in the confines of the cart, if anything was within arm's reach, they're going to touch it. David and I used to play a game when we would grocery shop with Mom. Michael would typically be in the cart, and we were just little guys, and we would follow along as Mom was pushing the cart down the aisles, and we had a game that we just wanted to touch everything as we went down every aisle, and we would just touch every box of cereal, and Mom would always, come on, hurry up, and we would, you know, hurriedly try to touch everything as we went down the aisle. I still find myself doing that, following Brooke around, and I'll just start touching things. I don't know what it is. There's something about boys in grocery stores that love to touch everything. Well, this mom was shopping with her son, and as they were shopping, she turns around for one moment, and hears a big, large crash. And she turns around, all the soup cans are laying on the floor, and there's one soup can in her son's hand. So it's not very hard to find out who the culprit was in this situation. And the mom is fuming, she's angry, and she's mad, and the boy is sensing the frustration on his mother. Her face is getting red, she's trying to pick up the cans, trying to speed down another aisle before anyone sees, and the boy, knowing that he was about to get in trouble because he could see the anger building in his mom, he says, Mom, do you remember church last Sunday? And she says, yes, I do. Why? Well, do you remember what the preacher said about, you know, when you're angry, you bury it down and you forgive those people and you just bury it down deep, deep, deep into the ocean where all the fish are? She says, yes, I remember. He says, well, I have a feeling when we get home, you're going fishing, aren't you? That little boy, he understood forgiveness, but he also understood punishment, right? You know, when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about things like forgiveness, we typically think that there's a punishment to go along with it. And there are just things about forgiveness that we have set in our mind. That someone has done something to us to hurt us, or someone has done something wrong. Maybe it's just forgiving a child for pulling the soup can out at the grocery store. And we offer our forgiveness to them. Of course, it's not a major thing. We get over little things like that. But there are just some things where we understand punishment goes along with it. And we have some things in our mind that when we talk about forgiveness, there are other, yes, we can forgive, but there might be punishment. There also might be consequences. You know, last week we looked at what it means to have a good shepherd. And we have a good shepherd from John chapter 10. And we looked at that the good shepherd knows his sheep, and he speaks to his sheep, and his sheep know him, and they understand him. But we looked at the responsibility that we, the sheep, have. And that is, if we are going to be like Christ, if we're going to follow our shepherd, we really have to listen to him. We have to see what he's doing so that we can then do what he is doing. We have to follow and hear and know our shepherd. You know, this morning we're going to talk, obviously, as we see on the screen, about forgiveness. And I'm going to state this at the very beginning, because as we go throughout these next couple weeks here, throughout this month of August, we're going to look at different things that our shepherd has done. And as sheep, we should be following the shepherd. Maybe it's something that he has said. Maybe it's something that he has done. But if we're being good sheep, we're going to follow the good shepherd. I believe that there is nothing more Christ-like than forgiveness. There is nothing more Christ-like than forgiveness. You know, think about this as we start this lesson. In Luke chapter 23, as he has gone through just the last several hours, as he has gone through just agonizing defeat after defeat. Remember that it was just hours ago, before he was hanging on the cross, that he was having a good time. He was eating with his apostles. His apostles still not quite sure what would happen in the coming hours. And then he withdrew himself to the garden where he was praying. And it was there as they saw the crowds coming to take him away, to put him on trial, to arrest him. It was there that his closest friends abandoned him. As the night goes on, it was one of his closest, Peter, who he was able to look in the eye after the third denial. I can imagine what look that was. As he went through the night and he was going from trial to trial, as he was trying to defend himself, as Brant brought up, no one was really trying to defend him. As they were asking, as Pilate was asking and telling the people that they found no fault in him, I can't find anything wrong with this man, it was the people that yelled louder and louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." They wanted to send him to a certain death, even to the point that they would let a known criminal go in his behalf. And then he was beaten and he was mocked. And of course, I don't want to take anything away from the physical of what Jesus went through. But can you imagine just a moment the social damage, the psychological, the emotional damage that Jesus had to go through as he was being put on trial, as his closest people were abandoning him, as he was beaten and mocked and ridiculed and spat upon, had a crown of thorns twisted into his head, had the cross thrown on his back, marched through the streets in shame. And then he had his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. And as he was hanging there, agonizing over what had just happened, having to push up on the nails of his feet just to take a single breath, rubbing the open flesh on his back from the scourging up against the rough wood of the cross, he was able to look out over all of his prosecutors, because no doubt a crowd has formed at this time. And he was able to look out over all of his prosecutors and all of his murderers, and he was able to mutter these words from Luke 23 and verse 34. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I can't imagine what Jesus was feeling at that moment. I don't even want to try to pretend to imagine what Jesus was feeling at that moment. I think we've all felt the sting of betrayal. But I don't think we've felt betrayal like Jesus has. I think we've all felt the sting of pain, but not like Jesus has. I think we've all been hurt emotionally. We've all been hurt physically. We've all been hurt socially. We've all been outcast at some point in our lives, but not like Jesus has. And then you take all of those things and you put them together, and that's what Jesus had to go through. But yet, as he's hanging there on the cross, as he's looking at the people in the face that put him there, he was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And all the lessons that we typically hear on forgiveness will have something to do with this verse. And there'll be lessons like, we need to be more like Christ and forgive those people who do us wrong, which I think is absolutely necessary. And we will hear lessons so many times on what Peter asked. "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" Up to 7 times. And we say, no, it's up to 70 times 7. And you'll hear lessons. And I've given lessons on, you know, we understand that 490 times is not the maximum forgiveness level, that we need to go beyond that. And we understand those lessons. No matter how many times it takes to forgive people, that's what we do. And all those lessons are good and true. Like I said, I've preached those lessons. I've taught those lessons. But rarely do we look at just the difficulty of what it means to forgive. The burden of forgiveness. And what we're going to do this morning is, I think we have told ourselves 3 lies about forgiveness. We have told ourselves 3 things, maybe things we do or maybe things we don't do, that I think we have it completely backwards. And I think from this statement here in Luke 23, verse 34, we see something that should teach us several lessons. I think the first lie we tell ourselves as we look at these three lies this morning, as we try to follow our shepherd and try to follow that good shepherd and lead by example, look at what Jesus did. I think one lie we tell ourselves is this. Lie number one is, I can't forgive someone who doesn't deserve forgiveness. Now, there are many people who think, of course, we have to forgive people. But what we have done as a society is we have taken certain people, certain individuals, certain groups of individuals, whether it's because of what they believe in, what they stand for, where they live, what they've done in the past, we as a society have taken individuals and we have said that those people are unforgivable. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to have my forgiveness because of what they've done, of what they've said, of what they continue to do. And we have a mentality of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We have a mentality of if that person's going to talk about me, well, guess what? I'm going to talk about them. Oh, yeah, I love them because they're my brother or sister. But they said this about me, so I'm going to get them back. We are a society that thrives off of vengeance and justice. That when someone has done us wrong in some way, we will get them back. Or if I'm not going to get them back personally, they're somewhere. Maybe even though I have forgiven them, that we are hoping what goes around comes around. And quite frankly, there are just some people we assume don't deserve our forgiveness. Or we may say something along the lines of, I know I need to forgive them, and I will, but we will never be friends again. We can never have a relationship again, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. But I truly believe if we're going to follow our shepherd, we must realize what true forgiveness means. You know, there's a word that's often used when we look at what forgiveness is, especially the forgiveness that Christ offered us. There's a certain word that comes to mind. It's a word that we use so often, but it's this word mercy. We sing about it. We talk about it all the time. We're so thankful for the mercy of God. And very rarely do I think we take the time to understand what this word truly means. And it's the idea of, as the definition says, kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. That is, there is someone who deserves punishment. There is someone who deserves everything that they get in life because of how they've acted and how they've treated people. And yeah, it might be an eye for an eye. They deserve that. But mercy is when, although they deserve it, they could be treated harshly. There's kind and forgiving treatment towards those people. And notice that it's not just forgiving treatment. I believe that word kind there goes on to describe the continuous action of being kind towards those people. You're not just forgiving them. Mercy is not just, yes, I forgive you. It's, I forgive you and I'm going to continue to be kind to you even though you don't deserve it. Not in a in-your-face kind of way. Not in a, I have to do this or I'm going to kind of rub some dirt in your face kind of way. This is a, I want to be kind and forgiving because that's what mercy is. Although, you deserve to be treated harshly. I'm going to be kind. Isn't this what the Bible teaches when it talks about forgiveness, especially the forgiveness that Christ has offered us? Listen to what it says in the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul's trying to tell Titus, it's nothing that we have done to deserve forgiveness. It's nothing that we have done to deserve God sending His Son to forgive us. We can do nothing. We can never repay God. We can never do anything to deserve that. And that's what He's saying. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That is, although we deserve to be treated harshly because of the sin we have in our lives, God still, by His mercy, is kind and forgiving towards us. But yet we have this stipulation in our mind that if someone does us wrong, there are just certain people that don't deserve my forgiveness. Well, that's completely crazy and backwards. We also read in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners. While we deserve to be treated harshly, we don't deserve forgiveness. Yet God gave it, not through anything we've done, but by His mercy He gave it, and He gave us forgiveness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, it's through His mercy that He has begotten us again. That we can be born again, that He has saved us, He has given us this living hope. It's nothing that we've done to deserve forgiveness, but He says it's by His abundant mercy that He has begotten us. And it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the mercy of God. We understand that, and we believe that, and we teach that. And I don't think this is a new concept to know that there is nothing we can do to deserve the forgiveness of Christ, but yet He gave it to us. But yet it's a brand new concept to so many people that if someone does something to me, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Maybe because it's the last person on earth that I thought would hurt me. Or maybe they have hurt me one too many times. Or maybe what they had done is so unforgivable that they just don't deserve what I can offer them in forgiveness. But yet we will come on Sunday. We'll sit in Bible class. We'll sit through the lesson. We'll come back on Wednesday. We'll go tell people that we are Christians and we love Christ. And that we will sit here and be thankful for the forgiveness Christ has offered us, but unwilling to share that forgiveness with other people. I know there are unspeakable acts done in this world, and I know there are people that don't want forgiveness. And there are some groups of people around this world that maybe don't have the same beliefs as we do, or maybe they do have the same beliefs that we do, just they practice it differently. I don't know. Fill in the blank. There are people in this world that maybe just don't want forgiveness or don't care. But that doesn't mean that we can sit back and not show forgiveness and not show the mercy and the love that is due to all people. There's nothing we can do or have done to ever deserve Christ's forgiveness. Yet through His love and through His mercy and through His sacrifice, He was able to hang on the cross and He was able to look all those people that didn't deserve a lick of His forgiveness and say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And He offered it anyways. Which leads me, I think, to the second lie that we've been told. We have been told for so long, what you'll see here in the box, "I have been forgiven, so I need to forgive. Because I've been forgiven, I need to forgive." Now listen, I'm going to say this at the very beginning. I don't disagree with this statement. I understand the sentiment behind it. I understand what it's trying to say. We have been given Christ's forgiveness, so how dare I hold that forgiveness back from anybody else? I understand that. But what I want to look at something this morning is something that goes much deeper than just "I have to because I've already been given the forgiveness." If this statement is true, if I've been forgiven, so now I need to forgive. If this statement is true, then let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus forgive us? Jesus didn't need forgiveness. Jesus hadn't been forgiven because He had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing to need forgiveness. And so what we see is, if Jesus forgave us, although He didn't need anything, He didn't need forgiveness, He was a sinless person. If we're going to truly follow the Good Shepherd, we forgive because it's the right thing to do, not because we are compelled by the forgiveness we've already been given. I'm going to repeat that because I believe it bears worth repeating. If we're really going to follow the Good Shepherd, if we're going to look at the example that Jesus has left and we're going to follow that example, He forgave even though He didn't receive forgiveness. He didn't need it. And so we should forgive because it's the right thing to do, not because we're compelled by the forgiveness we've already been given. And we tell ourselves that God has forgiven us of our sins. And because God has forgiven us of our sins, and we must start forgiving other people. And like I said, I understand the sentiment behind the statement, and I think it's biblical in a sense. We have the slave or the servant who was forgiven of 100 talents, and then he went and couldn't forgive his servant of 10,000 talents. And the master had to come back and said, "Listen, I forgave you of your talents. How come you can't forgive?" So I know that's biblical and I understand it. But we tell this to ourselves, and then forgiveness almost becomes out of compulsion instead of a genuine compassion. We almost tell ourselves, when somebody has done something wrong to me, I have to forgive them. I have to do this because I don't want to be a hypocrite and receive Christ's forgiveness but not give it to other people. And if that's where forgiveness is coming from, what if Jesus has said that? What if Jesus on the cross and just yells out to his apostles and all of us listening that we can read now, he just says, "Hey, just a reminder, I'm doing this because I have to. Yeah, you're getting my forgiveness, people, but I'm doing it because I have to, because my Father said I had to, not because I want to." How genuine, how special would you feel at that point to know that sitting here today, Jesus went through everything he went through just because he had to? It doesn't make sense. I think in following the example of the shepherd, we're going to forgive because we want to, and it's the right thing to do out of love and compassion. But going even deeper into this, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read these verses together because I want us to notice something here. In Matthew chapter 6, as we're going through the Lord's Prayer, this is often, you know, a chapter that deals a lot with prayer. And as we're going through what's called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, listen to what is said here in verse 12. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Notice the mindset there. It is not "forgive us and then we'll go forgive." It's "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We're forgiving our debtors, it sounds like there. We're forgiving them. So please forgive us. He goes on at the end of the model prayer there. In verse 14, he comes back to this idea of forgiveness. Listen to what it says. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Notice again the order of what he says there. If you forgive men their trespasses, then what? Then your Father will forgive you. It's not your Father forgives you, now in turn go out and forgive other people. I think we read through these verses and we completely miss the point of what Jesus is trying to say, and we convince ourselves that I've been forgiven, so I have to forgive because that's what I've been given, that's what Christ did. But Christ is making a point here. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. When I was in geometry in high school, if you're a math teacher, I apologize. Miss Weiser's not here, so I think I'm okay. When I was in geometry, we had if-then statements, right? If this happens, then this happens. And there are certain rules and laws in math to know that that is true. If this happens, then this happens. And that's essentially what I see here. What does he say? If you forgive men their trespasses. Now, the word "then" is not in there, but I think we can rightfully, within the logical context here, put that in. If you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. To me, it's pretty simple, but it's completely backwards in what we tell ourselves. When someone has done us wrong, it's easy to look at them and see what they deserve. It's easy to look at them and see hurt relationships. It's easy to look at them and say maybe what we have here on the screen is lie number two, that I know I need to forgive them. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with people that have been going through certain problems, and they'll say almost these exact words: I know I need to forgive them, and I will, but... And then they fill it in with something else. But instead, what it sounds like to me when Jesus talks about forgiveness is, forgive them. There's no but. If you forgive them, your Heavenly Father forgives you. And yes, He's forgiven us, and so we should show our forgiveness. And we do need to forgive. But if it's done by compulsion or out of just, I know I need to, I think we've missed the point of what mercy really is. And lastly, what we see, and I think a lie that we have completely told ourselves and we have been fooled by, is this idea of I can't have a relationship with people who have hurt me. There's a common saying among Christian circles that says something along the lines of, I will forgive because I have to, which we already talked about that just in the last point. But I don't have to be friends with them. I will forgive them because I have to, but I don't have to sit next to them at church. I will forgive them because I have to, but I don't need to work with them in the Bible classroom, or I don't need to talk to them at potlucks, or I don't need to see them after church. I will forgive them because I have to, because we should, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't have to further a relationship with them. And if that is our belief, then I believe that we are headed down a dangerous, dangerous path. I have seen arguments in churches where forgiveness is given, but the church still splits. Let me ask you, is that forgiveness? I've seen families split, marriages fail, and friendships torn apart, and lives ruined because forgiveness was offered, but a grudge was held. I will forgive them for what they've done, but there just can't be a relationship anymore because of how deep the hurt is. Now listen, I'm not here to diminish what people have done in our lives. I know there are certain things that are hard to get over. I know there are certain problems that are difficult to handle. I know the pain and the wounds of deceit and untruthfulness run deep and often run long. But again, I wonder if Jesus, our good shepherd, what would happen if he had that same attitude? Father, forgive them. But I'm thankful I don't have to stay here much longer. Father, forgive these people. And let's just leave it at that. Father, forgive these people. And then bring me back, so I don't have to be with them anymore. Where would we be if Jesus told God, I will forgive them, and yes, their sins will be forgiven, but I just can't have a relationship with them? What would be the point? If our sins were forgiven, but have no relationship with God and with Jesus, then what's the point? I'm thankful that through the mercy of God, through the mercy of Jesus Christ, even though we deserve every wrong that happens to us, every bad thing that happens to us, I'm thankful that through the mercy of God, we have forgiveness. And He continually acts kind to me, even though I continue to turn my back on Him. I am thankful that Jesus wants a relationship with me, that Jesus strives to have a relationship with me, that He wants a relationship with me so bad that through His forgiveness, He was willing to sacrifice Himself on the cross, that He wants to move forward with us. He not only wants a relationship, He wants to move forward with us. He wants to spend eternity with us because that's how much forgiveness He has offered us. And if we're deciding who deserves our forgiveness or who deserves a relationship with us after forgiveness is offered, we've completely misunderstood what godly forgiveness is all about and what it truly means to follow the Good Shepherd. Because Jesus doesn't just say, you deserve my forgiveness. He says, you deserve to still have a relationship with me. You know what? Take my hand. Let's go through this together. He says, I know you've hurt me time and time and time again, and we will continue to hurt him time and time and time again. But he still says, listen, if your burden is heavy, let me help you. Come on. He says, we're going to do this together. I mean, you want to talk about forgiveness. That's not just mercy. There's another word that goes along with mercy, and that's what we say grace. Where we say unmerited favor, but another definition is an act of kindness, where we have not only God's mercy, but we have God's grace, where, yes, even though we deserve wrong, He forgives us, but He takes it a step further, where the grace of God, He's going to continue to be kind to us. But what happens in our society is we stop at the mercy. We say, yes, I'll give my forgiveness, and I'll do that because I understand I have to, I'm compelled to, but don't expect anything going forward. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to talk about grace. You want to talk about an act of kindness. Is that the wages of sin is death. And oftentimes when we quote this verse, myself included, I'm guilty of this, I stop right there. And I say, listen, the wages of sin is death. Of course, we continue to live in sin, then we are deserving of death. But we forget that even though we continue to sin and death is what we deserve, Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That tells me two things. One, that God is not only willing to forgive us of the wages of sin. He's not only willing to take away that spiritual death. He is willing to extend us an offer of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's willing to not only show us mercy, He's willing to show us grace. He's not just forgiving us out of compulsion. He's forgiving us because He wants to move forward with us, to spend eternity with us, have a relationship with us. Isn't that what Revelation chapter 21 talks about? That as John is frantically scribbling down these visions that he's seen, in Revelation 21, it says that as he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. To me, that's one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. That through all the sin and through all the wages of sin, He is still able to prepare a home for us where He will be our God and we will be His people. Where we will get to spend eternity with Him. And I think it's safe to say that if I were to ask everyone to raise their hand, who wants this forgiveness from God? Who wants the mercy and grace? Who wants the eternal relationship with God? Every single one of our hands would be up. But yet, why don't we follow the same mercy and grace that we have been given? You know, with little things, forgiveness is easy. When Landon messes up and we have to get on to him, there's many times where we make him say, I'm sorry, and we say, it's okay. Let's try better next time. We understand forgiveness like that. We are offering our forgiveness. He messed up, yeah. We all do. He said he's sorry. We forgive. But just because I've offered forgiveness doesn't mean he's any less of a son to me. He's still my son. Just because I've offered forgiveness doesn't mean I can treat him differently now. Husbands and wives, when something happens in the marriage, maybe something small, like you said something the wrong way. You gave a certain look. We mishandled a situation with the kids. Do we hold a grudge? Do we continue to be mad? Do we bring it up later, or do we forgive? Not because we have to, but because maybe we realize mistakes happen. We realize no one's perfect, and we want to continue to have a relationship. Maybe it's something bigger in the marriage, or maybe even in the church. There are difficulties, there are hardships, there are hurt feelings. So do we divide ourselves? Do we say some things can just never be worked out? Do we sit on opposite sides of the building? One in the front left, one in the back right, never see each other. I make sure I enter in the back, they make sure they enter in the front. Or do we offer forgiveness? Do we move forward together? It's often said that the true measure of forgiveness, a true measure of forgiveness is how you treat somebody when they walk into a room. You ever thought about that? The true measure of forgiveness is how you treat somebody when they walk into a room. Have you ever walked into a room where you know there's someone you don't like? I have. Boy, it's awkward, isn't it? Just cold feeling. You start playing, you know, what can I look like I'm doing to make sure I'm not over there? You finally make eye contact and you give a little walk the other way. How hard is that? That's difficult. It's also often said that the true gift of forgiveness is for the person forgiving. Because they can finally let go of the burden of not forgiving or not moving forward. Listen, forgiveness is difficult. I can't imagine how hard it was for Jesus to look down on the people that put him on the cross and choose to forgive them. Forgiveness sometimes means humbling yourself, even maybe to the point of death on the cross, as Jesus did. Showing forgiveness is hard, but if we're going to truly follow the shepherd, the good shepherd, we're going to forgive the way he has forgiven. Because he's left us an example. We can't lie to ourselves any longer. We must forgive others even when it's hard to forgive, even when we think they don't deserve it. We must continue to forgive, not because we've been forgiven or feel compelled to forgive, but because it's the right thing to do. It's what our Lord has done. And we forgive. When we forgive, we must remember we're still family. I often use the example that, let's just take this church for example. We all want to be in heaven. That's why we're here. We all want to spend eternity in heaven together. And if there are feuds and there are arguments and there is not forgiveness, or even if there is forgiveness but there's no relationship moving forward, we understand, and we could sit here and read in Revelation 21 and 22 about what heaven will be like. And we understand there's going to be no turmoil, there's going to be no tears, no sorrow in heaven. All those things have passed away. So if there is turmoil here on earth and yet we all want to be in heaven, well, one of a couple things is going to happen. Either I'm going to be there and you're not, you're going to be there and I'm not, or just both not going to be there. Because we cannot be there together when there is conflict and turmoil and when forgiveness has not taken place. And not just forgiveness, but godly forgiveness. Christ-like forgiveness. And that should make us think. I'm also thankful that those same people who stood at the foot of the cross that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Some days later, as they were standing there listening on the day of Pentecost to Peter, and as Peter quite boldly proclaimed, "This Christ, you put him there. You killed him. You sacrificed him." It says that they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What can we do?" You want to talk about forgiveness of Christ? Christ not only on the cross was able to look those people in the eye and say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was able to, some days later, look at them, not physically, obviously, but add them to his church. That those same people that put him there were able to receive Christ's forgiveness. And if Christ can do that for the people that put him on the cross, shouted, "Crucify him, abandon him," why can't we do that for other people? Good sheep follow the good shepherd. good sheep will know him, will listen to him, and follow him. Now, in the words of Jesus, go and do likewise. If you're here this morning and you need forgiveness, there's no better place to start than right here. Asking Christ for forgiveness, asking him to wash away your sins, washing them away in the waters of baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2. Repent, let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness. That's what Jesus offers. And if you're here and maybe you need to go offer forgiveness, take the time to do it. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until someone is gone. Don't wait until you're gone to find out that maybe I'm the one on the outside looking in. But move forward together. Have a relationship together because we all want to spend eternity in heaven. That's our goal. That's where we're headed. Let's follow the shepherd there. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.